looking at the world we are in, with all the anger and the fighting and the sin. Considering the pain, there might be times when I complain, but instead I'll use my voice to sing it.
I want to say thank you for being my friend. When my back's against the wall, you're the one I want to call. I want to say thank you for being my friend. With all my heart, with all my soul, I want to say thank you for being my friend.
About the time you saved my life, to think you could love me blows my mind. Every time I try to leave, your love for me to stay. You're the god of second chances, so I'll take this one to stay.
I want to say thank you for being my friend. Thank when my back's against the wall, you're the one I want to call. I want to say thank you for being my friend. With all my heart, with all my soul, I want to say thank you for being my
Thanksgiving mean to you?
Turkey.
I don't know, fried chicken and chili.
Stuffing, the usual cranberry, everything.
Sushi.
Good food. Gaining 10 more pounds.
Yams, mashed potatoes, stuffing.
Happiness.
Usually help my mother cook.
Bring food and eat.
Just being with your family.
Like just a big family feast together.
I think about the Indians.
That's family time.
It marks the start of the shopping season.
Sales.
All the sales come to mind when I go shopping.
I guess being thankful for the things that you have.
Giving thanks for everything that we have.
The giving that they gave the pilgrims and...
Football!
Interesting, huh? Interesting responses. What does Thanksgiving mean to you? Purposely sent them down because we know that there are so many people with different ideas of what Thanksgiving is all about. Take out your notes with me. We're going to take a look at a sustained spirit of gratefulness tonight. You know, there's so many different definitions, different ways of looking at Thanksgiving, just as there are so many different recipes on how to make your turkey. You guys are ready for your turkey? You guys got your turkey? Safeway got a pretty good sale. There's also different recipes, and if you don't have a recipe how to make your turkey, let me give you some that little kids have. They asked little kindergartners on recipes on how to make a turkey at Thanksgiving. Listen to what little Danny says. He says, you put some salt on it. These are kindergartners now. Put some salt on it to make it taste good. Put it in the oven. And then you cook it for an hour at 5 degrees, and then you eat it. Danny's not much of a cook, is he? Now, it is not just a male thing, all right? Hear what a woman says, Moriah. She says, first you cut the bones out, and then you put it in the oven for 10 hours at 600 degrees, and then you eat it. But I love Lauren. Lauren, I think, is going to be a future chef one day. She's very creative. She says, first you find a turkey and you kill it. And then you cut it open, put it in a pan, pour milk in the pan, put a little chicken in it, put some salsa on it, take it out of the pan, put it on a board. And now you cut it in little pieces, put it on a rack, and in the oven for 7 minutes at 10 degrees. And then you take it out of the oven, put incy-wincy bits of sugar on it, put a little more salsa on it, then you eat it. Kind of creative, huh? Oh, but I think the best of all is not only turkey, but pumpkin pie. And this Pake kid, his name is Y. He says, get the pumpkin, cook it, and eat it. That's how you make pumpkin pie. Never mind the dough, never mind anything else. You know, Pake, they save money, save on ingredients. But, you know, it's so interesting and so cute when you read these recipes by these kids on how do you make turkey and pumpkin pie. It kind of reflects a simplicity in their minds on how to look at the season. How to look at Thanksgiving, how to look at Christmas. You know, seems like holidays to a little child is no more than turkey, pumpkin pies, Christmas trees, presents, and school vacations. But somehow, somewhere along the way, the holiday season seemed to have lost that easy, straightforward, uncomplicated way of life and became, for us as adults, more complicated and more confusing as the years began to add up on our lives, hasn't it? Somewhere along the way, we've become separated from what we once knew and enjoyed as being a season to be jolly. It's since become a season of survival. And there was a psychologist who wrote a little article on surviving the holiday crisis. He says, you know, whatever our beliefs and traditions, the winter holidays are heartfelt and full of promise. Our families will be together and happy, and the children will be good and grateful, and we'll have enough time and enough money, and our spirits will be filled with peace and love. Not, he writes in his article, more than likely, say the experts, the common holiday experience of adults and children alike will be stress. You know, there's so many things that cause friction in these holiday seasons. In fact, there's so much friction that it's almost like the holidays have been fractured by holiday friction. And some of the things that rub us really the wrong way are things like these fantasies, or where we have a conflict between what the media portrays as this dream world of a peaceful image of holidays versus the current realities of overtaxed time and overtaxed money. Or we fall into the trap of having a confusing family. You know, with so many blended families nowadays, there are so many permutations of the family structure, isn't there? And a very poignant question among blended families is which parent or grandparents will we be with for Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's? It's a very common question in today's world. Or something else that causes friction and rubs us the wrong way is food. You know, we get so overindulging in food that we become bingeaholics. And we run ragged from party to party, or we run from shop to shop. We don't eat lunch. We overdose on cookies and chocolates that are in the office. And we live this lifestyle that is just not good for our bodies. And it causes this holiday friction. Or there's finances. The never-ending Christmas shopping lists compared to the tighter paychecks and losing jobs at the year end. Unmet expectations, and things just begin to snowball in our lives. And it soon leads to resentment and guilt, commitment, overcommitment, anger, and depression. We find ourselves in extended traffic congestions. We find ourselves with people just rushing everywhere. We find road rage taking place in the parking lot. And all of that is just here at New Hope. You know, then we get to the malls. And we find the rushes, just people rushing around, just busy, 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 busy. And you know what we find ourselves in? We find ourselves exactly in the position that the enemy wants us to be in. That's his strategy in this holiday season, to be busy, busy, busy. Someone sent me this little story about Satan's convention. And he says in this story, Satan called this worldwide convention of all of his demons. And in his opening address to them, he says, you know, we can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading the Bibles. So let them go to churches. Let them read their Bibles. But steal their time. So they won't have any time to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. Distract them. Distract them from gaining and maintaining that relationship on a daily basis. And the demons looked at him and they all shouted, how do we do this? And he said, that's easy. Keep them busy. Keep them busy with the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes that are going to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend, spend, spend and borrow, borrow, borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and husbands to work 7 days a week so they can afford the empty lifestyle. Keep them from spending time with their children. Overstimulate their minds. Let them play their TV games or watch the VCR or their CDs or their DVDs. This will jam their minds and prevent them from hearing that still small voice. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, every kind of promotional offering of free products and false hopes. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children the real meaning of Christmas. Give them the Easter Bunny so they won't talk about his resurrection and power over sin and death. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from recreation exhausted. Send them to the amusement parks and sporting events and movies, and keep them too busy to enjoy the nature that God had created for them. Keep them busy, busy, busy. Crowd their lives with so many causes they won't have time to depend on Jesus and will be living life on their own strength, sacrificing their health and their families. It's going to work. It will work, I tell you. And it was quite a scheme. And the demons went about their assignment, causing Christians everywhere to be too busy to leave time for God to tell anyone about the power of Christ to change lives. Here's a question to you. Has the devil been successful in this scheme? The enemy will work overtime in our holiday season to keep us busy, to keep us so preoccupied with the events of the day and the week and the sales and traffic and everything else that we lose sight of what God's purpose is for us. See, it's not God's intent for us to live busy lives. God's will for us is to capture the spirit of gratefulness and sustain that spirit throughout this holiday season and even more. But it requires a change of perception. Because how we perceive things, how we see things, makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? As to how we deal with eventual problems, that challenges that may come up. It's our perception that we need to change about the holiday season. And we can change perception, can't we? If we want to, we can change perception. You know, Joy and her friends, my wife and her friends, they're going to celebrate their milestone birthday together. And they've had some parties already. They've all celebrated birthdays throughout the year. But they decided to pool all their funds together, and they're going to take a trip together as classmates. It's kind of cool. And it's a milestone birthday, and I really can't tell you how old she is. I respect her age, but it's somewhere between 49 and 51, that age range. But she really wants to celebrate it with her friends. But to earn a little bit extra money, she said, we're going to go to the swap meet and sell some stuff. And I said, swap meet? Why do you want to go to the swap meet, you know? And what are you going to sell? She says, all of this stuff. And she opened up my closet and started to unload all my clothes. I said, no way. She goes, no, we can make some extra money here, and then I can afford to go up on this trip. So I said, well, if you're going to sell anything, don't sell it cheap. That's good stuff, okay? You know, $20, $25, $30. Don't go cheap on this one. Well, she was so excited, she got up with her friends at 3 o'clock in the morning, and for her to wake up at 3 in the morning, it must be important. She woke up at 3, they got ready, and at 5 o'clock, they all met, they went down to the swap meet. She didn't come home till like 4 o'clock that afternoon, and she was all excited. I said, did you sell anything? She said, oh yeah, we sold it. We sold it like for 50 cents here and a dollar here. I said, what are you doing? That's my stuff, man. That's good stuff, 50 cents here. And she says, no, but listen, we made $600. I said, you what? She said, we made over $600. I opened up my closet. I said, here's some old shoes you want to sell. Take. When are you going to go? Like, you know, my whole perception changed because now it's benefiting me. Now I don't have to pay her the extra money to go on this trip. Our perceptions can change. If there is something that we see, we can get out of it. And tonight, I want to cover with you how we can change our perception about the holiday spirit. You know, we want to talk about three principles that's going to sustain that right spirit in our lives. Would you take a look at the top of your notes, Philippians 4:11. We're going to talk about a guy and look at what a man named Paul said about perceptions of gratefulness. Because if there's anyone who sustained his spirit of gratefulness throughout every challenge, it was Paul. Let's take a look at our notes at the very top. Read that with me. Ready? Go. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. What is Paul saying there? Number one in your notes, would you write this in? Gratefulness flows from having the right attitude and is not defined by circumstances. It's capturing that right attitude. It's not looking around at the things that we have or that we don't have. You know, Paul's life reflected this attitude of gratitude that was not defined by the circumstances around him. And with that right attitude, we don't fall into the lie of the enemy that everything has to be going right before we can feel content, before we can feel grateful. Because even in the midst of the most difficult situation, these people who have the right attitude truly believed that there was something they could find to rejoice over. They knew the difference between what was seeing a glass and calling it either half empty or half full. Those with the right attitude, it's always half full, optimistic. You know, there's a story of this lady who had twins, and they were so on opposite ends. One was such a pessimist, and the other was such an optimist, that they got her so confused as to how to handle the kids. And so she took them to the psychologist, and he said, well, we're going to do some reverse psychology here. So he put the one that was so pessimistic into this room and the optimistic one in the other room. And he gave the one that was pessimistic all the brand new toys that he could ever imagine. The one that was optimistic, he filled the room with horse manure. And so here you have this kid, and they left him alone for about a half a day, and the psychologist went back in, and he thought he had it all figured out using reverse psychology on these kids. Went into the room of the pessimist, and he found the little boy in the corner crying amidst all the brand new toys. And he said, what's wrong, boy? I mean, you got all of these new toys to play with. And the boy says, you know, I don't know what to do because I know if I touch any one of those toys, I'm going to break it, and then you're going to scold me, and then I'm going to get lickings and everything else. And in the meantime, you could hear this kid who was the optimist in the other room just running and screaming and just having the greatest time of his life. The psychologist didn't know what to do. He opened the door. He saw that optimistic kid running around the room, flinging all the manure all over the walls. And he said, hold on, sonny, what's going on here? What are you doing? He says, the little boy says, I don't know, but all this manure in here, there must be a pony under here somewhere. You know, that kid never allowed the circumstances to dictate his attitude. He had such a good attitude despite the manure in his life. And I think what Paul is saying is, in the midst of manure, find the good attitude. And it's your choice. Read with me what 1 Thessalonians says. Ready? Go. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I know some of you, especially in the holiday season, are saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor Owen. You don't know my life. It's not just something about a room filled with horse manure. My life does stink. My husband just left me. Left me for someone else. I've been abandoned. I got no finances. I got nothing to take care of my family. Or someone else may say, well, I just lost my job. And I got fired without cause. Or my house and car just got burglarized, took everything that I own. Or some of you may be in school and saying, you know, I just failed my midterm and I'm looking at an F for the semester. And you're telling me I need to be thankful for all these things? Is that what the Bible is saying? And the answer is no. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying, give thanks in everything. In fact, take a look at that scripture again, and would you circle those two words, in everything? In the midst of everything, give thanks. You know, God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want to have you fall into the hands of the enemy. But in the midst of trials, in the midst of situations that are beyond your control, the Lord is saying, still give thanks, because there is something in there. You see, having the right attitude means that you will not let anything, you will not let any circumstance, you will not let anyone else, you will let nothing stop you from moving forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to give thanks in everything, in the midst of it all. Write this scripture down somewhere and read it later on in your free time. Romans 8, 38, 39. For I am convinced, says Paul. Now he's in the Roman prison. He writes this. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Say this word with me. Nothing. Say it. Nothing. Say it again. Nothing. Nothing at all will separate us from the love of God. And for that, in the midst of the trials and the challenges that we'll face day in and day out, especially in this season, we can still give thanks. I don't know about you, but I was so captured by the story of Bethany Hamilton, the little girl, 13-year-old on Kauai, whose arm got bit off by the shark. Her story is just something to behold. And, you know, the news media and the national news and international news have been coming over to the island of Kauai. And she's been signing contracts to do interviews with them. And the money that they're collecting is going to help her for a scholarship and her education, et cetera, in the future. And to that I say, God bless you. You know why? Because she has not allowed this shark and this incident to separate her from the love of God. If you watched the interviews that they had last night and read the interviews on the internet as well as the newspaper, her spirit is impeccable. There is nothing that you can say about her that shows she has allowed this incident to affect her attitude. She is a living example of Romans chapter 8. I pulled out some quotes of her interview, and she said, you know, when they asked her about her misfortune and just the remarkable serenity about her spirit, she said, you know, there's no time machine, and I can't change things. She said, that was God's plan for my life, and I'm going to go with it. I'm going to live with it. Having a bad attitude won't change anything, but a good one will help those around me. And God will use my situation to help others. And one of the interviewers asked her, really? How is he going to use this to help others? She said, already two of my friends have come to know Christ because of this incident. And she is touching people, not just here in Hawaii, but across the nation and across the world. And then the interviewer asked her, do you think you'll ever surf again? And she said, do I think? I know. I know I'm going to surf again. That's an attitude that is not affected by circumstances. See, regardless of our circumstances, having this positive attitude is a choice. It's a choice that we get to make every single morning. When we wake up and we look at ourselves in the mirror, rather than feeling glum about the way we look in the morning, our attitude should be, nothing will separate me from the love of Christ today. Nothing. Nothing can come against me. You know, I'm not talking about just closing our eyes and pretending that everything is okay when it's not. Having the right attitude is being willing to admit that the situation is not good right now, but I can trust in a God that has a gem for me to polish up and for me to use one day. I trust in a sovereign Lord. You know, if I can't trust in the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe, who can I trust? But I'm going to put my trust, despite the situation I'm in the midst of everything, I'll put my trust in a sovereign God. And I choose to make him my focus. Read with me Habakkuk chapter 3, right there in your notes. Ready? Go. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Also Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, trust in him, and he will make your path straight. In everything, trust in him. Point number two, how else can we sustain the spirit of gratefulness? Number two, live by faith and not rewards. Live by faith and not rewards. The Bible says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, it's so easy for us to define our contentment by the rewards that we have in life. In fact, you know, we were raised in a reward-driven society, haven't we? Weren't we? We've been raised being rewarded in life. From the times that we were little kids, when we pulled out our teeth, or when we let our mom and dad pull our teeth out, and we stuck it under the pillow, because we were good, we'd get a reward, right? How much did you guys get? I've always wanted to know. But we reward little kids for that. Christmas time. You better watch out. You better not pout. You better not shout or cry. I'm telling you why. We reward kids with presents if they're good. And then when they get to school, we have this thing called honor roll, that if you make good grades in school, you get this achievement list. And then we extend that into National Honor Society. And we grow up understanding that it's good to be rewarded. When we get into the workplace, we have this thing called holiday bonuses. But we are bombarded with rewards all of our life, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But when we've grown to equate rewards with our level of success, and that's the basis of our contentment, little problem there. In other words, if we feel that because we are rewarded well, that means we are successful, and therefore I will then become content and grateful, something is a little bit off there. Because Paul is saying that's not the way it should be. See, if our lifestyle is basing our gratitude upon rewards, then we'll begin to chase down all of the rewards in life in order to be grateful. And Paul says, no, it's not like that. Not in the kingdom of God. Read with me what he says in Timothy. Ready? Go. But godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You notice, it doesn't say prosperity or possessions or positions will bring us contentment. What will? Godliness. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's developing a relationship with the Lord and not things. That's going to bring contentment. Let me ask a couple of questions. How many of you brought something into this world when you were born? Okay, nobody. How many of you are going to take something out of this world when you die? Yeah, nobody. We don't bring anything in. We don't take anything out. Then why in the world are we chasing down things throughout our lives? And Paul is saying, you don't need that stuff. What you need, if you're going to find contentment and gratitude, is gratefulness and a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we pursue all kinds of things, and we live in an if-only world. If only I had the new car. If only I get that new job. If only things were different in my life, then I'll be grateful. The danger with that is whenever we satisfy that if-only condition, there will always be another condition to follow, I guarantee you. If you cannot be content now, you will never learn to be content, no matter what you have or don't have. If you cannot be content with the little that you have now, you will never be content with even more that you acquire by chasing down different things. Sustaining this spirit of gratefulness is not dependent on rewards in life. You know, true contentment is found in our willingness to be faithful to whatever the Lord has for us, for the process that He's placed us in. Because if we believe that we have a sovereign God who knows what He's doing, He's placed us at a season in our lives that we need to be in, even if we don't see the rewards around us. And you'll find contentment when you're faithful to that process that He's placed you in. That's where you find a spirit of contentment, and that spirit will sustain itself. Otherwise, if we're seeking rewards, enough will never be enough. And we'll always set ourselves up for failure and frustrations because the rewards that we expect to come won't happen. It's so easy, isn't it, though, to get fixated on our surroundings, to look at the things around us, that we give so little attention to what God may have exactly for us. Instead, we pay attention to this little voice that's whispering to our ears, what are you waiting for? You know, look at the rewards in your life. You got nothing. You will never amount to anything. Look at your marriage. Are there any rewards in your marriage? Then forget it. Your marriage will never amount to anything. You know, when it becomes next to impossible to gain a right perspective of contentment when our eyes are fixed on our surroundings. But when we focus on what's around us, we really diminish our ability to focus on who's above us. If we take too much of our time looking at the things that we have or we don't have, we lose the ability to remember that there is somebody above us. And so when you begin to hear that little voice in your mind that says, hey, check out the rewards in your life. You got nothing. Rather than look around, would you fill in that bullet there? Rather than look around, look up. Look up and acknowledge the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Look up and acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Understand that God is sovereign. Acknowledge and you remind yourself that this is His creation. This is His plan for my life. I'm like clay in His hands, and He's God, and I'm not. My view of my situation, my perspective, is limited by what I see behind me, my past, and what I'm seeing now, my present. I cannot see my future, but God can. And when you find yourself in that confusing state, don't look at whether you're being rewarded for the things in your life. Look up and acknowledge Him. He knows what's going on. He knows the seasons that we need to be in. Pastor Wayne said this very well last week in his message about when our dreams get shattered. He said, if I'm faithful to the process, He will be faithful to the promise. Same here. The same principle applies here. Read Hebrews 13 with me. Ready? Go. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You know, when I was my BC days, and you guys know that as being before Christ or before Cordero or whatever you want to say, but before I came to New Hope and before I got saved, the theme of my life was always keep up with the Joneses. And I did everything I could to keep up with, there's a family that I knew, and you know, they had a lot of different things in their household. They were always going on trips, and I tried to keep up with stuff. In fact, when I first started off in my practice as a lawyer, I was driving this old 1974 Bug. And I drive around, and I went to Long's, was one of my clients, and this guy had a will and trust to do, and I did some work for him. But soon, later on in my practice, I began to become more successful and make a lot more money. and I bought a new car, and I went to Long's to visit him again, and he looked outside, and he says, hey, you're doing pretty well, huh? Got a new car. And I began to fall into the trap of how the world begins to judge success by the rewards that you surround yourself with. Well, I tried to keep up with the Joneses. I had my own house. We had a pretty nice yard. I had a dog. I had birds. I had pets. I had two cars. I had everything that I ever wanted. You know what it cost me? Two marriages. It cost me dearly. Shattered my life. Ended up coming to New Hope, where I got saved. I had everything in my life back then, but I didn't have Jesus Christ. And as we said before around here, I had nothing that meant. When I came to New Hope, I got saved. I began to serve. I got to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And then I met this wonderful woman, and we got married. This is now my third time, and she knows that three strikes and I'm out. But it wasn't that was keeping me in the marriage. It was knowing that I had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we got married, because of our circumstances, we had nothing. I remember we rented this apartment downtown, you know, close to Chinatown. And it's not because of my ethnic background, but it was the cheapest place that we could find. And we were in this apartment building. We had nothing, no furniture, nothing. And so what we used for our dining room table was a paper towel box, a cardboard box, that I would turn upside down. And to make it nice, I'd put a little towel on it. And we used that as our dining room table. We sat on the floor. I had one pot, one pan, one knife, two forks, two spoons, and I think one chopstick. And I would make sure that whenever we went out to eat, I would save the wooden chopstick, you know, and just add it up to my supply. But we lived like that for 1 year. I had a little TV that was my dad's portable TV. It was like a 3 to 4 inch screen, black and white, with a little antenna that I had to attach tin foil and stuff to. You know, my wife has to hold it like this, and when I want to watch a football game. But we had almost nothing. But we had Jesus Christ in our heart. And we lived as if we had everything. You see, we didn't allow the fact that we weren't rewarded in life to base or to dictate our gratefulness. We had almost nothing, but because Christ lived in us and we had a relationship with Him, we had everything. And we've been faithful through that through the years. We've had a Bible study and a care group at our place, and it's kind of interesting because the guys would come to our Bible study, and they would have to pass all the prostitutes on the street. And so they would come up, and they'd confess their sins, and then we'd have Bible study. And then they'd have to walk back to the cars and pass them again. And so we ended the Bible study because they're probably all in jail right now. But we had a good time just being faithful to what God had asked us to do. We never allowed rewards or no rewards in life to determine how grateful we would be to the Lord. I want to pause a little bit and speak to those who are in prison. Now, you might be wondering, why am I doing it now? We have a great bunch of guys in our prison ministry that will take the videotape of this service, of these services. They take the videotape into the prisons, and they begin to show it to the prisoners there. And I want us to do a couple of things. First of all, can we acknowledge and thank those who are in the prison ministry that are devoting their time to that? Would you clap? Give them a clap. But also, I want to be able to speak directly to those who are in prison, especially in this holiday season. You know, people ask me, because I've sent some of these guys away into prison, they ask me, well, what do we call you? You're a judge, you're a pastor now, what do we call you? And I say, you call me whatever you want, because there are guys in prison calling me whatever they want for a long time. But there are some guys that are in prison, and they could not understand why, and they were upset when I had sentenced them to prison, or some other judge sentenced them to prison. But I want them to understand, and if you're going to be watching this tape in prison, I want you to understand that God knows the seasons of your life. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly the best place for you. And what happens to you when you're released will be fully up to you. The choice will be yours. It's how you apply the time that you spend in there in prison. How are you going to be faithful to the process that God has placed you in? You can either be faithful to the process, or you can get discouraged looking for rewards in life. Please understand that waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time for those who have a heart to remain faithful to the process God has placed them in. Is it going to hurt? It's going to hurt. Is it going to be difficult and frustrating? Yeah, it will. But it will not be wasted time. God's work, done God's way, in God's time, will never fail. God's work, done in God's time, in God's way, will never fail. God has you exactly where you need to be in this season of your life. Be faithful to the process. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Can you just pause and say a short prayer for those who are right now incarcerated? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for just your words of encouragement. And we pray, dear Lord, especially for those who are in prison right now, especially in these holiday seasons, that, Lord, they don't look around at their surroundings to find contentment. That, Father, they refocus themselves and look to you, that you are the provider of all things, that you are the sovereign God, and you have them exactly in the season of their life that they need to be. Father, I pray that their faithfulness will not end to you, as your faithfulness has never left them. So, Father, in these times, in these holiday seasons, Lord, we pray that you will be the one that will be their guiding light and their companion. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, number three, how do we sustain the spirit of gratefulness? Not only know that it's an attitude and it's not determined by our circumstances and to live by faith, but finally, number three, would you write in your notes? Gratefulness begins with the basics. Don't ever forget the basics in life. How often that we overlook those things that we already have. There's some statistics I want to read to you to show you how much we overlook the things that we have. The statistics and this study said that if you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of this world. If you have money in the bank and in your wallet, you have spare change in a dish somewhere, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million who will not even survive this week. If you can attend church meetings without fear of harassment, arrest, or torture or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people in this world. There are so many things that we have right under our noses. God has given these things, has placed it under our noses to be thankful for. But so often do we overlook these simple, basic things in life. Here's a little story I want to read to you in closing. It's called The Sandpiper. It's about a man's encounter with a little 6-year-old girl. It kind of illustrates how we overlook the simple, basic things that we need to sustain our spirit of gratefulness. It says, she was 6 years old when I first met her on the beach near where I live. And I drive to this beach whenever the world begins to close in on me. She was building a sandcastle or something and looked up. And her eyes as blue as the sea. Hello, she said. And I answered with a nod, and not really in the mood to bother with a small little child. I'm building, she said. Yeah, I see that. Well, what is it? I asked, not really caring. Oh, I don't know. I just like the feel of the sand. Well, that sounded good to me, and I thought, I took off my shoes and began to kind of walk around in the sand. And just then a sandpiper glided by. That's joy, the child said. It's a what? It's joy. My mama says sandpipers come to bring us joy. And that bird went gliding down the beach. Goodbye, joy. Hello, pain, I muttered to myself, turned and walked on. I was depressed. My life seemed completely out of balance. What's your name? The little girl asked. She just wouldn't give up. Robert, Robert Peterson, I answered. Well, mine's Wendy. I'm 6. Well, hi, Wendy. She giggled. You're funny. In spite of my gloom, I laughed too and walked on, and her musical giggle followed me. Come again, Mr. P, she called. We'll have another happy day. Well, in the weeks and the days that followed, my time was just consumed by everyone else. A group of unruly young boys at a club meeting, PTA meetings, and an ailing mother. And as I awoke one morning, I found myself staring at the dawn and drawn to that beach once more. I needed a sandpiper, I said to myself. The breeze was chilly as I strode along the seashore, trying to recapture the serenity that I needed. But there was Wendy. Hello, Mr. P, she said. You want to play? What do you have in mind? I answered with a twinge of annoyance. Well, I don't know. You say. Well, how about charades? I said. The tinkling of laughter just burst out of her spirit. I don't know what that is. Well, then let's just walk, I said, and took her hand, and I noticed the delicate fairness of her face. Where do you live? I asked her. Over there, she pointed toward a row of summer cottages. Strange, I thought. This is winter, and they're here in the summer. Where do you go to school? Oh, I don't go to school. Mom says that we're on vacation. And she chatted this little girl talk as we strolled, and there were so many other things on my mind. But when I left Wendy that day, she said it had been a happy day, and I'd been feeling surprisingly better. I smiled at her and agreed and went on. 3 weeks later, I rushed to my beach in a state of near panic, and I was in no mood to even greet Wendy. I thought I saw her mother on the porch, and I felt like demanding that she keep her child at home. Look, if you don't mind, I said crossly as Wendy caught up with me, I'd rather be alone today. She seemed unusually pale and out of breath. Why? She asked me. And I turned to her and I shouted, because my mother died. And I thought to myself, my God, why am I saying this to this little child? Oh, she said quietly, then this is a bad day. Yes, I said, and yesterday, and the day before, and just go away. Did it hurt? She inquired. Did what hurt? I was just exasperated with her and with myself. When she died, of course it hurt, I snapped, misunderstanding and wrapped up in myself, and I strode off the beach. A month or so after that, when I next went to the beach, Wendy wasn't there. And feeling guilty, ashamed, and admitting to myself that I missed her, I went up to the cottage after my walk, and I knocked on the door. And there was a drawn-looking young woman with honey-colored hair. She opened the door, and I said, hello, I'm Robert Peterson, and I missed your little girl today. I just wondered where she was. Oh, yes, Mr. Peterson, please come in. Wendy spoke of you so much. And I'm afraid I allowed her to bother you, and if she was a nuisance, would you please accept my apologies? Oh, not at all, I said. She was such a delightful child, and I suddenly realized that I really meant what I just said. Mr. Peterson, Wendy died last week. She had leukemia, and I guess she didn't tell you. Struck dumb, I just groped for a chair. I had to catch my breath. She really loved this beach, and so when she asked to come, we just couldn't say no. And she seemed so much better here, and a lot of what she called happy days, but over the last few weeks, and she just declined rapidly. Her voice began to falter. But she's left something for you, and if I can only find it, could you wait a moment while I look? And I nodded stupidly, and my mind was just racing for something to say to this dear young woman. She handed me a smeared envelope with Mr. P in bold, childish letters. And inside was a drawing in bright crayon lines, a yellow beach, a blue sea. And there it was, a brown bird. Underneath was carefully printed, a sandpiper to bring you joy. Tears began to well up in my eyes, and a heart that had almost forgotten to love opened wide. I took Wendy's mother in my arms, and the only thing that I could say, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry." I muttered that over and over again, and we wept together. That precious picture is framed now and hangs in my study. 6 words, one for each year of her life, that speak of harmony, courage, and understanding love. A gift from a child with sea blue eyes and hair the color of sand, who taught me the gift of love. Life can get so complicated in this hustle and bustle day of everyday traumas, and we lose focus about what is so truly important and what is only momentary setbacks. This week, be sure to give your loved ones an extra hug. And by all means, take a moment, if only for 10 seconds, to stop and smell the roses. Live like there is no tomorrow. Dance like no one is watching. Love like you've never been hurt. We forget the simple things in life, don't we? In the hustle and the bustle and the seasons of Thanksgiving and Christmas and the traffic jams and the rushes at the mall, we forget the simple things in life. And God has placed these little simple events and feelings and emotions right there under our noses to be grateful. He's given us something as simple as his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us so that we may now live. There's one final scripture in your notes. And as I read it, I'm going to ask if the ushers would come down and bring the emblems for the communion. God's word says, "Do not be anxious. What shall we eat or drink? What shall we clothe ourselves? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Don't forget the simple things in life. When we listen to little children, life can be so simple. This season can be a simple season of enjoyment. It can be a holiday season, a joyous one, if we keep the basic simple things in front of us. That's why God says in our communion and time with him, we are to remember him. Remember what he did for us. Remember the sacrifice that he made. That'll sustain our thankfulness for seasons to come. You say amen. Amen. I'm going to ask if the ushers go ahead and pass the communion trays. When they pass it by, would you take a bread? Would you take a glass of juice? And just hold it together, and then we'll come out and take it all together.
Let it be said of me.
you kindly hold the cup and the bread in front of you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in this season of Thanksgiving, Lord, as we prepare ourselves to celebrate these holidays, the times when we are asked to give thanks back to you, Lord, we want to make sure that it is not a seasonal event. It's not something that we just do it for a day and forget about it the rest of our lives. Lord, we want to have a spirit of gratefulness that will sustain us throughout this season and throughout our entire lives. Father, we thank you, Lord, for guiding us by your word, and most of all for the sacrifice of your Son. Because when he died on that cross, Lord, and when he rose again, he allowed us to understand that we have seasons in eternity. And for that, Father, we are grateful. We are eternally grateful. And so, Lord, as we come back to you now and we come back to the cross, we remind ourselves as to who you are and what you mean to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says as Jesus broke the bread, he said, "Take, eat, in remembrance of my body. As often as you do this, remember me." Go ahead and take the bread. And he took the cup, and he said, "This represents the blood that was shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you do this, remember me." Go ahead and drink the juice. As you leave, the ushers will be collecting the cups. But would you allow this spirit of gratefulness to reside in your hearts and keep it in there? The times when you feel most frustrated, remember the cup and the bread that you took tonight, and remember him. That'll be your guide. Let's stand together. Would you pray with me once more? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for these times that we have, these times to celebrate with you, Lord. This is a time to lift up our spirits and our voices to you in song and praise and thanksgiving. Father, we are thankful to you for what you've done for us. So now as we leave this place, Father, let us leave differently from when we came. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you seal that with a clap offering? Have a great Thanksgiving.